Bible Baptist Church of SOTUS. My name is Nick. I'm one of the pastors here. If you are a guest this morning, just want to give you a special welcome. And one of the things we do to help in that welcoming process is invite you to fill out a connection card, which is in the seat back in front of you. There's a front side and a back side. And you can fill that out now, even while I'm talking. And after the service, you can bring that to the Welcome Center, and somebody will hand you a bag with some information about our church. And sometime during the week, one of the pastors will call you and just get to know you a little bit. A few announcements this morning. Last week, we had a church vote about adding a new part-time staff position, and it passed at 94%. So we will keep you updated about the next steps in the process, but just want to let you know that that vote did pass. And also, if you are involved with a choir practice that is happening, there is, after the second service, there's a choir practice today, so make sure you stick around today. One of the things that I get really excited about, a part of our church, is our community groups. We have about 11 to 12 community groups that meet throughout the week at different times and different locations, and this is a group of about 8 to 10 people that you do life with, and you study the Bible with, and you pray with, and it's a time of refreshment, and just a time to get to know intimately a group of people and walk and serve the Lord together. So if you're not involved in one of those, and you can be if you have the availability for that, we have a sign-up sheet at in the foyer after the service, and you're not signing up to be in a community group. What you're doing is you're signing up to allow me to call you, basically, and have a conversation and see if there's a fit, and I can tell you about the different community groups and the dynamics, and hopefully you can get plugged in. So you're not signing up to be in one, but you are signing up to start a conversation. So please be prayerful about thinking about that if you're not involved in one, and there's a sign-up sheet in the foyer. We are also doing an event called Pray Them Home, and the focus of this prayer event, because it's a prayer event, will be to pray for the prodigal children of those parents who will be in attendance at this evening. And this event is scheduled for Wednesday, September 13th at 6:30 p.m. at our church. We also have prayer calendars that are available in the foyer and on our website. So you can take one of those, and it'll help you in your daily prayer time every day. Every month, we do a focus ministry of the month, a missionary of the month, and this month is Destiny Rescue. Destiny Rescue exists to rescue children from sexual exploitation and human trafficking and help them stay free. As a church, we support Destiny Rescue on a monthly basis with our missions giving as part of the justice emphasis in our yearly missions budget. In addition, we have set aside the second Sunday in September, which will be next Sunday, as Rescue Sunday. On this day, we will highlight the ministry of Destiny Rescue as well as receive a rescue offering. The average cost to free a child from sexual slavery and help her begin her new life of freedom is $1,500. Since 2018, our church has given over $40,000 for rescues. Praise God for that. And what that means is, when you put it to real people, it means that as a church, we have partnered to rescue 26 lives out of that sexual slavery. You will have an opportunity next week to give to rescue more children. So let's pray. Pray for Destiny Rescue and our church service today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we love you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. That's new every single morning. God, we thank you that there are ministries like Destiny Rescue that go into the deepest and the darkest parts of our world, God, to help and love and rescue. God, we pray that more and more lives will be changed and taken out of that and given your gospel. Not only rescue their physical situation, which is important, but rescue their hearts. Get them out of spiritual slavery, God, and put them on a path to know you and love you, God. We thank you so much that you've given us the opportunity and resources to partner with this organization, God, and we pray that you would bless them. We pray for the leaders and the helpers. Give them wisdom and tact and encouragement. Help them continue in the hardest stories and the saddest stories and the discouragements. God, we pray that you would help them and their hearts. God, we pray for the service this morning that you would use your word to change our hearts. Help us not just be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. God, we pray that if anybody does not know you as their Savior, that you'd work in their hearts today. Move them to repentance and have their lives changed. God, we pray for the offering this morning that you would use your money and resources to grow your kingdom. We pray these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
My attempts to be satisfied were vain and empty unto the moment you rescued me and your love filled me. My soul sings, now my love that I've ever known compares to you, God. No other love that I've ever found has done what you've done. My soul sings, now my soul sings. What that these assurance I found in you, I found in you. I won't be shaken, I will not be moved. How steadfast your strong hand is keeping me, I won't be shaken, I will not be moved. Oh, what blessed assurance I found in you, I found in you. I won't be shaken, I will not be. How steadfast your strong hand is keeping me, I won't be shaken, I will not be moved. Oh, blessed assurance. Dark, so dark was that dreadful day. Even the Father would turn away. Pierced for our sins, there was blood on the ground. He cries abandon, and we sing found. Found, robed in his righteousness, grace is our crown. We're found, we are found, loved by the Father, the lost have been found. All of our striving can't wash away the guilt of our wrong, the permanent stain. Triumph of mercy, our sins they are drowned. But praise Him forever, in Christ we're found. All of our hope for eternity saved, sealed with the promise, sealed by His grace. Our song will forever and ever resound. For once we were lost, but now we sing found. Our crown, we're found, we are found, loved by the Father, the lost have been found. In your salvation, we're not forsaken, your love will hold us firm to the end. Grace is our crown. We're found. We are found. Loved by the Father, the lost have been found. We're found. We are found. Robed in His righteousness, grace is our crown. We're found. We are found. Loved by the Father,
you may be seated.
Well, good morning again. So the original plan, because plans always go how they're planned, okay? So the original plan was not me up here, but Pastor Jay. He was going to, who said amen? Ushers, can we escort him out? No, I'm just kidding. So he was going to finish the book of Mark. Then I got a call this weekend that he's not feeling well. So I'm going through the archives of old messages I've preached. So you get me today, okay? Sound good? Thank you. So changing gears a little bit, we're not in Mark, we're in 1 Thessalonians 5. And our topic this morning is caring for the church. How do we care for the church well? How do we care for, and I'm not just talking about an organization, I'm talking about people. How do we care for the local church well? People that are hurting, people that are going through some stuff. How do we do that well? And I don't know, I feel like I have this experience sometimes, often, is where you have somebody in your life that is hurting in some way. And you hear about something that has happened, maybe it's a tragedy or an illness or somebody in their family has passed away, and your heart instantly says, oh man, I want to help them. I want to be there for them. I want to minister to them. And then you're stuck with, what do I say? I mean, what do I possibly say to this person? How do I actually help them? And you're kind of trudging through words and you know, different things to say, and you leave that conversation saying, did I actually help them? Did I hurt them? Am I doing any good? And I don't know if you felt that before, but us as a church should be equipped to handle those situations well. And that's what we're going to talk about today in 1 Thessalonians, caring for the church well. And these two verses, so we're in verses 14 and 15, these have been very, very helpful in my ministry, and I've actually used them almost like a paradigm when I'm talking to somebody and they tell me things that are going on in their life. I have these verses floating around in my head. That might sound kind of strange, but as we unpack the verses, you'll understand that these two verses are something that you need to keep close to your heart, because when somebody comes and you're thinking through, how do I help this person? These verses give us categories for what to do in those situations. So let's read them and then unpack them, and hopefully this will be helpful to us. 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 through 15. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. I love the straightforward passages. This basically tells us, if somebody is going through this, do this. If somebody is going through this, do this. It's very straightforward, and it gives us sort of a paradigm for how to help people in the church. So let's unpack this, starting with the first one. In the first category, if you're taking notes, there are blanks in your sermon guide. The first category that Paul gives us is warn the disobedient. So this is a category of people, of somebody who is sinning, someone who's caught in sin in the local church. And the NIV says it this way, warn those who are idle and disruptive. And you might say, why does Paul use this language, idle and disruptive? What is he talking about? What kind of person is he talking about? Well, some of your translations might say unruly there, or it might translate this as one word, idle. The Greek word here is actually one word. It's translated two words in the NIV, idle and disruptive, but it's really one Greek word, and it's referring to those who are disobedient to God and his word. And the reason it's translated this way is in 2 Thessalonians, which the next letter that Paul writes to this church, in the churches in Thessalonica, there's a situation that's happening, and there's men in the church who are refusing to work. Nobody wants to work nowadays, Paul says, okay? That's what he's saying, because the men, it's not that they're not able to work or there's no opportunities, but the men don't want to work. They don't want to provide for their families. And Paul is very strong to them. He says, if you guys don't want to work and provide for your families, which God has told you to do, then you shouldn't even eat. Like, it's very strong language. So the next letter, Paul is rebuking this certain set of people, and he calls them idle and disruptive. And he uses that same language here because he's thinking about certain people in mind. But when we boil it down to what he's really talking about, the main root problem is not because they're being lazy, which they were being lazy, but the root problem is they were disobeying God's word because God told them to provide for their families. So as we zoom back, the category that Paul gives us is anybody that is disobedient to God's word. That's our first group. Someone who has fallen into sin in the local church, which, if you haven't realized this by now, if you have been involved in the local church, I mean, the local church is messy. We're not perfect. Men and women fall into lustful situations. There's often bitterness or anger or something that lays hold of our hearts, and it comes out. Or sinful anger or whatever. They wreak havoc on families and marriages. The church is not perfect. So Paul gives us a category here in the local church. If this happens, if somebody you notice falls into sin, what do we do? And if this is too, you know, high in the sky for us, let's make it more personal, okay? Let's make it really practical. You're a member of the church. You're involved in the church. You're growing in the Lord. And this morning you look over, don't actually do this, okay? But you look over in the pew next to you, and this weekend, you learned that that person, who is also a member of the church, who is serving in, you know, various volunteer places in the church, you know, they're all in, they're committed. You learned this weekend that they get drunk every Friday night. You learned this weekend that, because their wife told you, that the husband, he often goes home and punches holes in the wall. You learned, okay, the person in the pew next to you, that they're committing tax fraud. These are different examples. This isn't all one person, okay? That's a lot. You learned that somebody this morning, you saw that person, you say, wow, I had no idea that this person is going away from the Lord. And then you're stuck with the reality, what do I do? How do I approach that person? What do I say? Is it my responsibility to say something? Do I go to my pastor? What do I do? I mean, this happens all the time. We hear things through various avenues, and we're stuck with the reality, okay, in the church, what is my responsibility to help? And it actually tells us in the text, and it starts, because verse 14 starts, Paul says, who is responsible for ministering to this person? It says it right there. Let's start back at verse 14. We urge you, brothers and sisters. The reason in Scripture brothers and sisters is often used because we're a family. If you're in the church, you're a family. So it's a metaphor of being brothers and sisters in Christ. So Paul is not just referring to leadership. He's not saying, okay, the leadership of the church, the pastors of the church, you guys are called to confront this person, which we definitely are, but he's actually calling out brothers and sisters. He's saying, people in the church, if you learn something, it's our responsibility to take care of that. And we see that also in Galatians 6:1, which will be on the screen. Again, Paul says, brothers and sisters, he's calling out the local congregation, and he says, if someone among you, if someone is caught in a sin, and this word for caught is used of like a trap that's used to trap animals. So somebody is caught in a sin. It's not somebody slips up one time. This is somebody who's in it. They're caught in it. They can't get out. They can't get themselves out. If somebody is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. And you might say, who does Paul mean when he says, you who live by the Spirit? Well, in Galatians 5, he talks about those who walk by the Spirit and produce the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, all these things that come out because someone is walking with the Spirit. So this isn't talking about the, you know, the green berets of Christianity where it's like the top people have to call them out. He's saying, you who are living by the Spirit, you who are walking by the Spirit, it's your responsibility and our responsibility to restore that person gently. So somebody in our church, we're talking about the category here where somebody in our church is struggling. They're going the wrong way. We're a family. Just like hopefully in your family, if you learn a family member is having a hard time, they're making bad choices, you have a crossroads. Do I ignore it or do I do something? Because if I do something, I know the consequences. It's going to be messy. Do I have to do something? Well, Paul is saying, yeah, us as a church, as a body of Christ, oftentimes we don't do anything and it explodes. So before we talk about what Paul says we should do, how we should handle this, I just want to talk about a lot of the ways we usually handle these situations. And these are not the right way to do it, okay, the bad way. I want to unpack these before I say what Paul tells us to do if somebody is struggling this way in the local church. One of the ways not to do is gossip, okay? That's it seems very obvious, but a lot of times we go to everybody else besides the person that needs to be addressed, and we share it with these people instead of this person. That's not helpful. It's also not helpful to treat it like it's not a big deal. Maybe you've heard these phrases before. I've heard them way too often. Oh, it's just a phase. Boys will be boys, right? I mean, I've literally... This is really sad, but a few churches ago, I was talking to a mom in just a messy situation. And the son, I think he was like 9 or 10, he literally took a vacuum cord and was choking his mom. I mean, it's very sad. And he had to go to juvie and different things like that. And trying to minister to the mom, and she literally said, boys will be boys. And I'm like, we call sin what it is. I know it's a tendency to, you know, it's your family and different things like that, and just say, okay, well, this is just what people do. Like it's like, no, this should be handled because that's not okay. Or, you know, we might say and justify and say, I did worse back in my day, right? That's often like, oh, you know, they're just going through a phase. I did a lot worse back in my day, or they're not hurting anyone. They'll get out of it. No, we need to take this stuff seriously because a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. A little sin undealt with can work through churches and have huge consequences. Another thing that we don't want to do is call sin something else. A lot of times we do this, it's very sneaky. We can say instead of sin, it's just a personality thing, okay? I don't have an anger problem, I'm just passionate. I don't have an anger problem, I'm just Irish, okay? Like that's just who I am. It's like, no, if you're doing something wrong, you have to own it. Or, you know, like you walk past married couples that have been married for a while and you can justify it and say, well, you know, that's just what married couples do, they fight. Okay, is that what the Bible says? Like, no, if they're fighting, what's the cause of that and how do we deal with it? Another set of excuses, and I really want to unpack these because I think we get so many things in the way, because I think we can agree with this passage in principle and say, yes, like we need to call out sin for what it is, but then when it gets down to specific people, we often make excuses and justifications. So we want to level these out and then say what we need to do. Another set of excuses we often make is this. It's not my responsibility to go to them. And it happens in both ways. It's a two-way street. One, if somebody else is at fault, we often make the excuses, okay, you know, they did something against me, so they should go to me. They're the ones who did it, so they should be the one who confess and come to me. Why should I have to be the one to go to them? Or if you're the one who did something wrong, you say, well, if they're so bothered by it, why don't they go to me? Right? It's a two-way street where we're trying to defer the responsibility. But this is what Scripture tells us. There's two different situations, and in both situations, it goes back to the person to go and confront that person. And I'll explain that. So in Matthew 5, 23 is one of these situations. Jesus says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you. So the situation here is you did something wrong because they have something against you. And in context, it's the passage talks about anger and anger in your heart and it coming out, you calling that person a fool. So you did something to them and you think, okay, I did something against them. And you're worshiping at the time. The context is offering your gift at the altar. And you remember this. Jesus says, leave your gift there. So, you know, stop worshiping in that way. In front of the altar, first go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. So Jesus says, okay, if it's your fault, go to that person and make it right. The other situation, Matthew 18, 15, should be on the screen. It says, if your brother or sister sins, so in this situation, it's their fault, it's not your fault. You go and point out their fault. So in this situation too, it's your responsibility to go to that person. Because the heart behind it is not, it's their fault or my fault. It's, we need to make things right because Jesus died for the church. He spilled his blood for the church. And we're going to get along in heaven, so why not start now, right? So we're not blame shifting or anything like that. We just want to be reconciled and worship together as the body. So those are the bad ways to deal with it. Here is the right way, and Paul makes it so clear and to the point. He says, warn those who are disobedient. Warn those who are idle and disruptive. It's that easy. When you see your brother or sister sitting in the pew next to you, you confront them lovingly, gently, and say, hey, I love you. I'm not coming to you because I'm so much higher than you. I'm coming to you because I'm concerned, and I think what I see in the Bible is you're going off a cliff, and if I didn't try to stop you, what kind of friend am I? What kind of church member am I? What kind of brother or sister in Christ am I if I don't help you not go towards the cliff, but change your direction? You warn them gently. That's it. You confront them. All the excuses are there, but the heart behind it is I want to stop that person from making some of the biggest mistakes of their life. In Matthew 18, 15 that we just read, where it talks about going, if your brother or sister sins, go just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. It actually goes on because oftentimes they don't listen. Oftentimes it doesn't go well. And verse 16 through 17 says this, but if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church, and if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as a tax collector or a pagan. So this is hard stuff. We're not alone. That's what the Matthew passage tells us. It's not like we're alone in this. This is the body of Christ. And this is hard stuff. But like Paul says in this passage, this is a part of church life. People, us included, fall into sin. If I'm going off the path, I would want you guys to come to me and confront me about it. Because if I'm going this way, I'd rather go here than over here, right? Say, hey, you're not doing this well. Let's get you back on the path. Vice versa, it should be the same way. And since this is hard, though, one of the motivations for us doing this is this. And this is beautiful, okay? God pursued us when we were going away from him. It says, while we were still sinners, God sent his son to die for our sins. So it's not that we were going towards God. We were going, all of us, away from God, and God went on this rescue mission to get us back to him. And we say, okay, if God treats me like this, if God treats me as the wandering sheep that he goes and rescues, why don't I go on this rescue mission with him? Even if somebody is going away from him, if that's God, how God treated me, I want to join him on that mission, even if it's hard. So that's our first category. Somebody is going into sin, we warn them. Another part of church life is the second part of this verse. It says, encourage the disheartened. Encourage the disheartened. So in this case, the person's not in sin, but broken. They're hurting. We treat these people differently than the first category. And I love this passage because it's not a one-size-fits-all thing. I'll talk about this in a moment, but a lot of times we treat people based on our own personality instead of what they need, right? Sometimes if you're a person who's just very confrontational and is good at the first part, you're good at calling out sin for what it is, maybe you struggle at the second part of encouragement. And somebody is discouraged and you come and you say, stop it. Right? What are you doing? And you come in the first type of situation, the warning, but you really need to be encouraging. Or vice versa, where me, I do not like conflict at all. Like, I try to stay away from it. I try to get all the excuses in my mind. I'm more comfortable with encouragement, or the third category, helping people that we're going to talk about. So we need to help people where they're at. And in this category, somebody is discouraged for whatever reason. And God, in his grace and mercy, gave the body of Christ, this is so beautiful, gave the body of Christ as a source of encouragement for us. We are supposed to constantly encourage each other and build each other up. And we see this throughout the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to look at a few verses. Paul is stressing the importance of encouraging our brothers and sisters in Christ, which was especially important because this church at Thessalonica was suffering. Look at this verse, 1 Thessalonians 1:6. Look at this verse as we go back a little bit in 1 Thessalonians. Paul says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, when you guys became believers, became Christians, it wasn't easy for you. It was severe suffering. It was hard, but you still welcome that message with joy. So these guys became Christians, but their life is not hard. It became harder when they became a Christian because there was persecution. And because of that, Paul spends a lot of time in 1 Thessalonians encouraging them. Let's look at a few more verses. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 11 and 12. Paul says, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. I mean, do you see how the picture here is a father who is being comforting and encouraging and urging them? Paul says, I know you're suffering. That's why I came alongside of you, and I wanted to say, hey, you guys can do this with God's help. His posture towards them was not warning them, it was encouraging them. Which, as an aside, as I was working through this passage, fathers, this is a great picture of the other side of the coin. You know, we don't always have to have our, you know, military caps on, right? The disciplinary, like this, father should be encouraging and comforting and compassionate. And Paul uses this picture to say, hey, I came alongside you because you needed encouragement. And then later in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 2, Paul also says this. He says, we sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. So not only did Paul go to them with encouragement, he said, when I left, I wanted to send you Timothy to encourage you, to strengthen you, because this is important. And then later in the book of 1 Thessalonians, they're struggling. Paul addresses an issue that they're struggling with, which their loved ones has died. And they're struggling with that because they're waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're struggling with certain things and saying, okay, did they miss the coming of Jesus? Are they going to be gathered to him? How does this all work? Did they miss it? So they're struggling. They're discouraged. And then Paul comes in and says, no, whether they're dead or you're alive, everybody's going to be gathered if they're in Christ. And then after he teaches them these things, 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says this, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. All this to say is Paul says, I came and encouraged you. I left. I sent Timothy to encourage you. And now encourage each other. Like this is not a peripheral thing in the mind of Paul. A lot of times encouragement is in the local church. Oh yeah, just give your little encouragement time. No, this is like the meat that Paul says, this is what's going to be used to strengthen the church. And you guys need to be doing it. Which is beautiful, by the way. Like, we have the opportunity to encourage people in the local church, which is especially important now. And I don't know if I'm just feeling it more lately or something, but it seems like a lot of people are hurting in our church. I mean, I don't know if I just hear more things than whatever, but I'm just burdened nowadays. People are hurting and suffering. And we have the opportunity to come alongside people and weep with those who weep and sit there in silence and read psalms that are you know, go to the deepest part of the soul. Like, we have the opportunity to come alongside people and do real church together. Not just the, hey, how are you doing, brother? Good, brother. Amen, right? Not that, just that stuff, but coming alongside of each other and doing actual, real life stuff together. I mean, that's powerful. Which is one of the reasons I don't like small talk that much, right? I don't know if you're with me, but I like the meat. Like, maybe this is a grotesque picture, but I like, when I talk to somebody, I want like your soul on the dinner table. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's gross, right? Or your heart on the dinner table. Like, that's like this is what the church is supposed to be doing. And one of my favorite passages in Hebrews, it's Hebrews 3:13, tells us how powerful encouragement can be. This is what it says. Encourage one another daily. Daily. As long as it's called today. So you see the connection. If you do that, then the purpose or the result is that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Let's unpack that because that's powerful. The second part of that, sin is deceiving. So somebody is suffering or is going through a trial. Somebody is sick or lost a loved one or anything like that. Somebody is going through a trial. And then sin that is dwelling inside of us is trying to deceive us and tell us lies. Such as this. Oh, you see all this stuff happening? And by the way, Satan comes along and uses this sin to try to entice us to the sin's deceitfulness. But the sin's lies and deceptiveness looks like this often. You think God loves you? Look at everything that just happened. You think God really loves you? God doesn't love you. This wouldn't have happened if God loved you. You think God's in control? You see all the shootings? Did you see what happened? Did you see that? Do you think God would allow this if God was in control? You think God is good? And on and on and on, and you're suffering, and you're listening to this, and you say, what do I do with this? It's so deceptive, and sometimes it pulls us away. Well, maybe God isn't good. Maybe God isn't in control. But the passage, it says, encourage one another daily so that that doesn't happen. So when that wells up in our hearts and we're believing those lies, brothers and sisters in Christ come in and encourage us and say, don't listen to that. God is good. Look at all the ways God's been faithful. God is in control. I know it doesn't feel like it. We're here for you. You're not alone in this. God is with you and we're with you. Do you see how the encouragement there is battling against this deceptiveness that is trying to harden your heart? And you say, okay, we're in this. I'm going to keep going. That is what the local church is supposed to look like. Amen. Amen, Jeff. Who do you need to encourage? It's a rhetorical question, but look inside your heart. If you're already doing this, that's great. But I know a lot of times, you know, we get stuck in our world and look at our situation and look at our grass and it's high and the plants need to, you know, all these days and concerns, and take a step back and just say, who is hurting in the church that I can encourage in some way? Because we need to be encouraging the disheartened. The third category is to help the weak. Help the weak. The church should help the weak. Paul's referring to anybody who needs help. It's not a specific, the weak here is not a specific command like anyone who's just physically weak or anything like that. It's very broad, and I think it's broad on purpose. If somebody needs help, help them. Somebody needs their grass mowed, mow their grass. If you're able and have, you know, all those things. If somebody can't go to church, help them get a ride. If somebody has a baby, you know, offer to make them a meal. Like, if somebody needs help, help them. It's pretty simple, right? Help those who need help. One of the things I love doing studying God's word is looking at word studies, because sometimes when words if you speak two languages, sometimes when words translating one to the other loses some of its force and emphasis. So it's good to look at word studies, how words are used at other parts of Scripture, and it helps give some meaning to it. So I did this for the word help, because my question was, what does this help look like? What does it look like for us as the church to help other people? And I want to look at, because the three other times this word is used in the New Testament, and I want to look at those, because I think it gives some gusto, some meaning, some extra juice in there for us. Matthew 6:24 says this: no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. That's the same word as help, devoted. You cannot serve both God and money. And there's a parallel passage that is basically the same thing. So here's two of the instances. And this word is used for a strong devotion. I mean, it's the opposite of hate. It's the opposite of despising. You're devoted. You're all in to God. Or it says money, right? You're all in. You're invested. You're devoted. So that's two of the times that's used. And here's the other time it's used. In Titus 1:9. He must hold firmly, that's the same word as help, hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So here it's not talking about people, but the message, but still a strong devotion. So this word help and all the other uses of the word, I mean, it's all in. It's a strong devotion. And I bring that up because there's different ways to help other people. I mean, even if you think of sometimes, I know some of you support like kids in other countries, right? You send over money every month, maybe $20, $25, and it helps them get food and water, which is a great thing. Now, let's take two situations of helping that person. One, you say, okay, I'm going to write them a check every month. It's a great tax write-off, right? I'm going to help them every month and maybe put their face on the fridge, but that's all it is. You're just sending them a check. Which is good, but, you know, you're definitely helping them. Or sending your Aunt Susie a check every month, something, you're helping them. But it's a little different, a strong devotion, if you're saying, okay, I'm going to help them, but I'm going to put his face on the fridge, and every day I'm going to pray for them. And my heart is going to break for him, and I'm going to learn his name and his family and pray for him. Like, that's a different kind of help where you're all in, devoted. And that's what it's supposed to look like in the local church, where it's not like, oh, you know, what do you need, brother? Oh, you're good. It's like, how can we come alongside each other and help each other? Because we need help. We're weak. We're dependent. We need other people. It's not this, American, I can do it myself. This is, no, we need other people. We're dependent on God and the local church, and that's a good thing. That's a really good thing. And I this really isn't a rebuke for our church, because majority of people, I think we do this very well, and I'm very blessed about that. It's more an encouragement, because I was reading Galatians 6:9. It says, let us not become weary in doing good. It's easy to become weary in doing good, right? You're helping people. You're loving people. And you get tired and frustrated, and people aren't receptive, and people aren't changing. And you kind of pull back and say, okay, I'm just going to focus on other things because this isn't working. Where Paul is saying, no, this is the normal lifestyle of the church. It's messy. You know, it's a lot easier in some ways to pull back and say, I'm not going to be hurt by anybody. But when you push in to the church, it's messy. But you're helping those who are weak. So let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So Paul gives three commands that are very specific. And I mentioned before that oftentimes, you know, the tendency is to help people based on our specific preferences or personality or gifts. You know, you are used to being the combatant of stop doing this, and somebody is discouraged and you come in with that and it's just not helpful. You need to meet them where they're at and say, hey, here's some encouragement. Or you're used to, and your gift is to help people, but somebody is discouraged and you're like, hey, you know, you got any lawns to mow? And they're like, no. And then you leave without ever addressing their heart and meeting them where they're at. So we need to meet people where they are at. And the fourth category Paul gives us applies to everybody. He says, be patient with everyone, which I think flows out of these first three commands. Because when we are doing this well, when we're warning those who are disobedient, when we're encouraging people, if we're helping people, we need patience. Because like I said, it doesn't always go well. We get frustrated and tired. And you help somebody, and then you have to help them again. You warn somebody, and then you have to warn them again. You get hurt, right? You get singed by the fire. And Paul says, be patient with everyone. No matter what they're going through, we need patience. And then flowing into verse 15, this is what Paul says. Verse 15. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and everyone else. Love your enemies. Again, when we're in the local church, caring for the local church, what can happen, what often happens, I guess not often, but sometimes happens, is when you're helping people, they pay you back wrong. And Paul says, make sure that when you are wronged, when you're involved in the local church, that you don't pay them back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and everyone else. That's the temptation. They hurt me, I hurt them back. I pull away from them. And it takes us out of the first two responsibilities of helping other people, because you're saying, well, they hurt me, I'm done. And Jesus in other places says, no, God the Father has loved us. He's poured his love out on us when we were Christ's enemies. He loved us anyways. And I'm calling you to that same mission, to love other people. So we don't love other people based on what they give us back. We love other people because God the Father has loved us so much. And this passage, these two verses, which I love studies like this, maybe hopefully you do too, where two verses you read the first time and you say, okay, whatever. And then you really unpack it and say, wow, these are powerful. This changes the trajectory of my life, that I'm ministering to people and helping other people. And it's powerful and it's real and it's good. This is the vision that Paul lays out for us. And I want to give us an example of something that happened to Ashley and I that hopefully will emphasize the fact that it's important to meet people where they're at, to not warn those who are discouraged or anything like that. So 6 years ago-ish, yeah, whenever we got married, that's bad. 6 years ago, can we cut that out of the recording? No, it's good. 6 years ago, got married, first apartment in Milan, Michigan, because everybody knows where that is, right? Nobody knows where that is. It's by Ann Arbor, Detroit. So our first apartment, we lived there about a year. So a year into our marriage, we were leaving, Ashley and I, we were leaving to separate places. I was leaving to seminary. I think she was teaching that day. And we left a couple minutes apart from each other. And we don't know exactly what happened, but one of us must have bumped the stove. It was an electric stove with the knobs in the front like this. And it's a small apartment, like even for the two of us, it was a really small apartment. And one of us bumped it. And there were some things around it, like paper, you know, things close enough where it caught on fire. So Ashley came home, and thankfully the apartment complex didn't burn down, but it was like everything was in ashes. Like it was like I still remember that smell, like even upstairs, because it was kind of it was like a house and an apartment where you walk up the stairs and go in, but then you walk upstairs inside the apartment. It was kind of cool layout. But I mean, even upstairs, like everything was black. Like we had to call the 911, and they came, and like we couldn't take anything in there. We couldn't go in there. We had to leave. We just had the clothes on our body and the things in our car. Like everything we had to throw out, essentially. So we left, and this is like, man, like that was hard. Like that was hard. Like we didn't have a lot of money at the time. Thankfully, we had apartment insurance and different things like that. But that was a hard trial of our life. And I want you to do, just in your mind, put us in a category. Like if we were a part of your church at the time, what category would we be in? You hear about this, would we be in the discouraged category, the weak category, or the disobedient category? Think about it in your mind, okay? I would put us in the discouraged and the weak category. And that's how people treated us. Like, people were like, hey, do you need clothes? Like, people gave us bags and bags of clothes. People would say, hey, you know, God's got this. They were encouraging us. But one person treated us like we were in the disobedient category. Somebody in the church, they came up and they kind of just railed into us and said, how could you be so, like, negligent and leave those papers around the stove or leave things around the stove that could catch fire? Like, what were you thinking? And that was hard, right? Because we were like, okay, yeah, we learned from it, and maybe there's a hint of negligence, but it wasn't like we were like, you know, it was an accident. Like, we learned from it, and it was an accident. And coming in and warning us maybe wasn't the best approach, because we were crushed. And the reality is we do things like that all the time. You know, a husband commits adultery, and we end up encouraging them instead of warning them. Or somebody is broken and we come in heavy-handed instead of just coming alongside them and say, hey, I'm broken with you. So as a church, if we do this well, whether you're in youth group or community groups or whatever your ministry group is, we should do this well because we want to love the church. And just a secret, that's not a secret, but an insight into my brain, if you're coming to me and you're talking to me and saying, hey, you know, I have this stuff I'm going through. I'm trying to fit you into a category, kind of, right? Because sometimes we're different categories, but if somebody comes to me, I say, what do they need right now? Are they discouraged? Are they weak? Do they need some warning? I need to be patient with them. And whatever I say, if they don't treat me the right way, I still need to love them back. That's the local church. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we love you. We thank you that your scripture is good, that it's God-breathed, that you gave us instruction, God, that you did not leave us without direction, that you loved us enough and continue to love us. And all your blessings are just poured out through Christ. God, we thank you for everyone who's in you, that we're adopted and chosen and redeemed and loved. God, we pray as a local church that we would grow and grow to be more like you, speaking the truth in love, building each other up, and giving grace anytime somebody else doesn't treat us well. God, we pray these things in your great grace and mercy. Amen.